Do you hear it? The roar inside, the thunder of uncertainty. The voices reminding you every day of your failures, that you're just not good enough. You're frustrated. You've been told it's over. You are who you are, and what's done is done. But you weren't created to be average. There's greatness in you. Now get up and take it. Your past is there, reminding you that you just can't do it. But pick yourself up, dust yourself off. It's time to get up and fight. You've been beat up, beaten down, head hanging, heart pounding. You're tired, but greatness is calling to be what you were made to be. Now get up and fight.
All right, well, I want to welcome each and every one of our campuses right now this morning. I want to greet those of you here at our Northwest campus, and I want to say hello to downtown Northwest, anybody tuning in online. So great to have all of you, regardless of where you may be tuning in from around the world. And if you're a guest, and maybe this is your first time to be with us, let me just catch you a little up to speed with where we've been. We are in a four-part series of messages. This is part three, called The Fight of Your Life. And the big idea behind this is that when it comes to the relationships that mean the most to us in our lives, a disagreement or an argument of some kind is inevitable, right? And in those moments, we're going to have to choose, am I going to take all of my passion, effort, and energy, and am I going to fight against this person, or am I going to redirect it and fight for this person? Am I going to fight to keep the relationship together? And that's most definitely true when it comes to the marriage relationship, what we talked about on week one. It's true in what we talked about last week with parenting, you know, parents' relationship with kids, kids to parents. And it's true with this relationship that we want to dive into together this weekend and talk about friendship. And wouldn't you agree that one of the greatest things about life is good friends? And when you have somebody that can relate to you, somebody that gets you and your sense of humor, somebody that encourages you when you're down and when you're up to keep your feet on the ground. I was thinking this last week about just some of the classic friendships that we know in our culture, you know, going way back, like Cheech and Chong. And some of you don't know that name. That's all right. Sonny and Cher, you know, Forrest Gump and Jenny, right? That's a good friendship. Batman and Robin, Ben Affleck and Matt Damon, Bono and the Edge, and then the standard for all of us, Ross, Rachel, Chandler, Monica, Joey, and Phoebe. All right, so maybe not. All right, so I was thinking about some of these statements when it comes to friendship. We've been friends for so long, I can't remember which one of us is the bad influence. We've been good friends, don't let you do stupid things, at least alone. I really resonate with this next one. We'll be friends forever because you already know too much. And then this last one is your best friend. Remember that if you fall, I will pick you up after I finish laughing. And I love this guy named C.S. Lewis said this about friends. I really resonate with this. He said, friendship is born at that moment when one person says to another, what, you two? I thought I was the only one. And man, when you can have that moment with another individual, there's this bond that ends up forming. I hope you have a friend. I hope you have several friends that you could say that about. When I was 4 years old, I became friends with a guy that I've continued to remain friends with now throughout life. He's been a lifelong friend. We've been friends for the last 38 years, if you can believe that. I can't even believe I'm old enough to say that. I remember when we were in the fifth grade, we were out riding bikes together in our neighborhood, and I ended up getting into a bike wreck. I've actually shared this story before, and I flew over my handlebars, and my shorts got snagged on a bolt, and it ripped off of me completely, and my bike was wrecked. I couldn't ride it, and I was like 3 miles away from home, and so I had to walk my bike back, and he walked his perfectly fine bike right next to me just so I wouldn't be alone, and he blocked me so that way the girls in the neighborhood wouldn't see me in my tidy whities. And that was a good friend right there. And in fact, in the sixth grade, he was a better athlete than me. So on track and field day, he goes out, cleans house, gets all the first place blue ribbons. I was not as great of an athlete, and so I got the third and fourth place ribbons, which at that time was like mustard yellow and off-white were those colors. You remember those? And I was not happy about it, complained about it. When I went to the bathroom, came back to my desk, he had actually given me half of his first place blue ribbons just to make me feel better. That's a good friend right there. And we've been friends ever since, even into adulthood. Today, he's a pastor of a church as well in Louisville, Kentucky. You know, the Bible says that we need friends. It says that it's really, really important in our lives to have them. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, it says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. We see that when we look at the life of Jesus, that Jesus had friends as well. I mean, the Son of God needed friends. And he actually had friends at different levels, all right? I mean, he had 120 close followers. These people kind of followed him around, but he wasn't close with all of them, but he would call them friends. And then there was 12 people that he was especially close with, the disciples. But even out of the 12, there were three, Peter, James, and John, that Jesus just sort of brought in, and he actually shared some things with them that he didn't necessarily share with just anyone. He shared his heart with them and his dreams and his aspirations. He's just brought these guys into his life. This tells me something, that if Jesus needed friends, then so do we. And yet, even though he had friends, just like all of us, those friendships would be tested in a variety of ways. Namely, at the end of Jesus' life and ministry, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his arrest and crucifixion, Jesus is in anguish over about what's getting ready to happen to him, and so he just needs some friends. And he just gathers these guys around him, and he's like, man, guys, could you stay awake with me? Could you pray with me? Could you hang out with me? I really, really need some friends right now. And Jesus would be praying, and then he would turn around, and he would see that all of his friends were asleep. He felt alone, and he was actually irritated. He woke him up, and he's like, guys, can't you stay awake with me? Oh, yeah, Jesus, we're with you, we're with you. Turn around again, and they're asleep again. Next morning comes, the Roman soldiers come. They arrest Jesus, and right then, all of his friends bail on him, including his inner three. In fact, Peter would deny that he even knew Jesus, which had to hurt. I mean, that's just below the belt. That shows us this next thing, that eventually every friendship that you and I have will be tested. Now, I want you to think about the friends in your life. And is there anybody right now that maybe you were close to at one time, but now you're not anymore, and maybe your paths have begun to kind of go separate ways? Maybe you've developed different interests. Maybe this other person, like, they changed, or maybe it was you that changed. And maybe it was a change for the worse or for the better. Maybe there was a betrayal of some kind. Maybe there was nothing negative that happened. It's just that life took you in two different directions. And so you got married, you started a career, you had kids. Here's what I find for many of us is that when we were in high school and college, we had good friends. Maybe we invested in those friendships. But as we grow into adult life and the responsibilities that get heaped upon us, friendship and the maintenance of those friendships have a tendency to sort of take a back seat, don't they? It's not that we mean to do this, it's just that we get really busy doing all these other things. There's all of these other demands and pressures and responsibilities, and if you're not careful, you can wake up one day and go, man, I'm all alone. And I'm actually in a room full of people, and I've got crowds of people around me, but I don't really have anybody that right now, if I found myself in a crisis, if I found that our marriage was falling apart, if I didn't know where to turn next, if I was having a crisis of faith, who would I reach out to? And so we see an example in the scriptures of a friendship that went through its ups and its downs, and we actually find some principles out of their friendship that we can apply to our own. It's the friendship of David and this guy named Jonathan, and it's all recorded in 1 Samuel. Now, we've been talking about this guy named David quite a bit over the last few weeks, but I want to give you a little bit of background information on Jonathan so that way you know who he is. Jonathan was the son of King Saul, which came with its privileges and its opportunities. I mean, you're the prince, right? And we see actually an example of the kind of privileges that Jonathan had in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 22. It says, so on the day of the battle, none of the people of Israel had a sword or a spear except for Saul and Jonathan. And so at this particular time in history, there was a shortage of swords. They had been confiscated, whatever it was. Having a sword was a pretty rare thing, especially in the first century where you settled most things with battles. And it says that there was only two in the land, and the only two people that had them was Saul the king, which you would expect, but then his son Jonathan, which tells us that Jonathan was next in line to be king. He had a lot of opportunities due to his heritage. We've often heard the story of the king's son who is corrupt and entitled and has a lack of integrity. I don't know, Joaquin Phoenix in Gladiator kind of comes to my mind. That whole kind of role, But that's not Jonathan. Like, Jonathan is a man of integrity. He's gifted. He loves God. And Jonathan was not only did he deserve the kingship that would one day eventually come to him, but he was capable of handling it. And that's when David seems to sort of come out of nowhere, and he actually robs some of the spotlight away from Jonathan. And it could have actually become a real rift between the two of them. Now, David and Jonathan, in many ways, at first glance, they just seem like they couldn't have had more differences. They didn't seem like they had much in common. They likely met when they were teenagers, and David was the eighth son of a sheep rancher who worked out in the pasture. Jonathan was the first son of a king who grew up with all kinds of privileges. David was a country boy. Jonathan was a city boy. David was comfortable in the pasture. Jonathan liked kicking it in the palace. And how their two worlds initially intersected was that David was a musician. The Bible says that he played a harp, which actually wasn't probably more like a harp. It was probably more like what we would know of as a guitar today. And David, I'm sure he had his cover tunes. I'm sure he covered Jimi Hendrix and Led Zeppelin in his off time. But David also wrote original music. In fact, you can just turn to the book of Psalms, and this is just a whole collection of David's original music. And David gets hired on as part of the palace staff to play his instrument and to sing his songs for King Saul because he was a stressed out guy. And Saul needed somebody to kind of lift his spirits and to calm his nerves. And so I'm sure that Jonathan probably saw David in the palace and he probably thought nothing of it. He's just like, well, that's the hired musician who's just been brought in to play pretty songs for my dad. But in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, everything changes. And David comes out of obscurity. He sets down his guitar and he picks up a slingshot. And he steps into the octagon of his day and he takes down this giant named Goliath. And he actually frees up the Israelite people from the threat of the Philistines. And immediately David becomes a national celebrity overnight. And David isn't just singing cover tunes anymore. And all of a sudden they started writing songs about David. And the tune went like this. Saul has killed his thousands, but David's killed his tens of thousands. Paparazzi's following him around. David immediately gets one of those blue checkmark certified things on Instagram. You know, it's like all of a sudden, he gets thrust into the spotlight. All anybody's ever talking about is David. And that's actually when David and Jonathan's friendship begins. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, it says, after David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. And there was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David. From that day on, Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him return home. That would become a problem. We'll talk about that later. And Jonathan made a solemn pact with David because he loved him as he loved himself. Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe and giving it to David, together with his tunic, check this out, and his sword. There was only two of them in the land. Jonathan gives his to David, bow and belt. And so for all of their differences, they also had a lot in common. And it says that immediately, as soon as these two guys meet, there was an immediate bond between them, and it says that Jonathan loved David. And as I was studying this last week, I asked myself, what was it about David that caused Jonathan to immediately have this connection with him? It's almost as if they just start like this bromance, right? Like just out of the gates. And I think I know what it was. I think that Jonathan recognized a warrior spirit in David, because Jonathan had that same kind of warrior spirit. Now, David had the whole Goliath thing. It was in the spotlight. Everybody saw it. But Jonathan actually had something that he had done that was equally as courageous, but it was just done behind the scenes. We read about it back in chapter 14. Jonathan takes his armor bearer, and an armor bearer is sort of like a caddy, but they're not playing golf, right? So instead of handing him like a 9-iron, the armor bearer would hand him, you know, a weapon of his choice. So Jonathan takes this armor bearer, they go behind enemy lines, and they see 20 Philistines that are totally unsuspecting, and Jonathan turns to his armor bearer. It's one of my favorite passages of scripture, and he says, I think the two of us can take those guys. And he goes, do you think you're in? Are you with me? And the armor bearer says, I love this, I'm with you heart and soul. And the two of them go in and they take down 20 Philistines. It's just as courageous as what David does when he takes down Goliath. That's the kind of guy Jonathan was. So I think when Jonathan saw what David did, immediately he's going, that's a guy I can roll with. That's a guy who will push me. That's a guy, I see his love for the Lord, I see his integrity, I see his strength. I want to hang out with that guy. And this leads us to the first principle of friendship, and that's just simply this. True friends push each other rather than settle for mutual mediocrity. See, here's the principle behind it. When it comes to like picking your friends and developing friendships, pick friends who don't just make you feel better about yourself or who hold you back, but actually find somebody that you admire. Find somebody whose faith is actually ahead of where you are currently. Find somebody who's more gifted than you that you can learn from. Find somebody that you respect the decisions that they made, and you're like, you know what, I'm going to foster a friendship with that person because I know that they'll push me to be better than I really am. I don't know who said it originally. Maybe you've heard this before, but it's just a statement that simply goes like this. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. The kind of people that you're choosing to be around, that's the person that you're going to become one day. And you know, that bit of wisdom just comes right out of Scripture. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one friend sharpens a friend. And as I was thinking about the application of this principle this last week, I thought to myself, well, you know, I think maybe one very clear application is what my mom and dad and what my youth pastor and what other adults used to say to me when I was growing up. Maybe they said it to you as well. Maybe they said, you know what, pick your friends what? Wisely, right? That's good counsel. That's good advice. But as I was thinking about it, I thought, you know, with technology that's advancing and the rise of social media and all these devices that we have in our hands, I almost feel like I need to say, yes, pick your friends wisely, but then I think I need to add something else to it. Make sure you pick friends, right? Like, make sure that you pick real friends, not just virtual ones, not just Facebook friends, not just social media friends, but actually a real life face-to-face friends. You ever been out somewhere, like at an airport or a park or a mall? You see a group of people sitting around a table, but they're not talking to each other. All their faces are aglow, and it's not the Shekinah glory of God, right? It's their devices. And listen, I'm not down on technology or social media or devices. I'm in on all that, and it's presented some incredible opportunities today. But I do think that it's safe to say that as technology has been on the rise, that our friendships are actually suffering for it. Studies just kind of back this up. There was a study done in 2015 that compiled data on 3.4 million people across 70 studies. They found that the absence of social connections carried the same health risk as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Loneliness is increasingly contending for obesity as a health risk. According to one survey that started actually back in 1984, people said that on average they had about three friends that they felt like they could confide in. By 2005, that number had dropped to just two friends. When this long-term study concluded just a few years ago, 25% of the respondents said that they didn't have anybody that they could truly trust. Another survey came out. It surveyed like 3,300 people. I think the University of Oxford did this study. They said out of those 3,300 people, they had an average of 155 Facebook friends each. And each one of them said that they didn't feel like there was anybody that they could truly confide in. So we need friendships. Here's the thing. Here's what the enemy will do is that the enemy is like playing chess with us. And one of the ways in which he will take us down is by first getting us isolated. He'll pull us out of community. He'll pull us out of relationship with other people where nobody's really speaking into your life. And I don't know that everybody needs to hear this, but I'm confident that somebody needs to hear it. Maybe today you feel kind of isolated and alone, and maybe you're sitting there like waiting for friendships to come to you, and maybe they will. But maybe today it's a matter of making it a matter of prayer and a priority and actually say, you know what, I'm going to take the first step to investing in the kinds of friendships that I know that I need because I'm finding myself in isolation. And I think maybe for many of us, we had those friendships. Maybe at one time in college, we had some really, really good buddies in college, but we just haven't tended to those relationships anymore. Or the relationship fell apart and we didn't fight for it. So here's the thing. As soon as David and Jonathan like get together and they build this friendship, they've got all this camaraderie, it gets tested. Look what it says in verse 5. It says, whatever Saul asked David to do, David did successfully. So he's getting promoted, And so Saul made him a commander over the men of war, an appointment that was welcomed by the people and Saul's officers alike. So I want you to get the picture. Here you got David and Jonathan, similar in age, similar in gifting. David's an outsider, Jonathan's an insider. Jonathan's in line to become king next. David is kind of outside of the family heritage, but David's the one that's getting all of the attention. He's getting promoted right over Jonathan. That leads us to this next principle, is that true friends celebrate each other's victories rather than making petty comparisons. It would have been really easy for Jonathan to start comparing himself to David and actually to let envy seep into their relationship and to then begin to undercut David and to push him away. But Jonathan, to his credit, he never does that. Any of you have a friend that's just extremely gifted and talented to the point of it being annoying to you? Anybody have that friend? Yeah, I do too. But the friend I just told you about earlier, Kyle, actually he is that friend, all right? So he's a great friend, lifelong friends, but man, he has been and he continues to be just a really gifted guy. I mean, I go back to our childhood days, he was a better athlete than me, he was better at school than me, more popular with the ladies, he's taller than me for crying out loud, all right? Just add insult to injury. And as we got into adult life, that didn't really stop. I mean, God's hand is really on him. He's a gifted communicator. He's a great author. He's a pastor of a church down in Louisville, Kentucky. The church has just exploded. And many of you might even recognize his name if you've read his books. His last name's Eidelman, so Kyle Eidelman. And his book, Not a Fan, has sold like a zillion copies. And I'm tired of hearing about it. People come up to me all the time, they're like, man, have you read this book? It's so good. I heard you were friends with him. Wow, could you like get it signed for me? No. like, well, when are you going to write a book, Aaron? I read a book once. All right, get off my back, right? So I'll go to our hometown, like visit our home church, think that'd be a safe place. People walk up to me, oh, Aaron, how you doing? Hey, how's Kyle? You guys stay in touch? You talked to Kyle lately? Wow, his book's so good. Shut up, all right? I don't want to talk about it anymore. Now, see, here's the thing, is that at times, and I've even said this to him, man, it's been hard to be your friend. It's been one of the best things in my life has been being friends with you. One of the hardest things in my life is being friends with you. Because God's actually used him to sharpen me, to push me, to challenge me, to convict me. And yet in my darker moments, I've wanted to compare myself to him. Like, ah, man, I don't know if I could live up to that. Any of you have that friend in your life? I mean, you got to pick a friend that's going to push you into that, but don't let envy seep into that. It's kind of what Pastor Craig Rochelle says about this. He says, the fastest way to kill something special is to compare it to something else. I think Jonathan probably felt that deep down in his heart. He didn't maybe necessarily let David know it, but I think he was a human. He probably felt it. Here's the thing that I think that God probably would have said to Jonathan. It's like, Jonathan, whatever I do with David, what is that to you? And I'm going to use David the way that I've gifted him, the way that I've used him to further my kingdom and to further my name. And I'm going to use you too, but I'm going to use you in different ways. And I think there have been plenty of times where I've had to remind myself of that. Maybe you need to hear that word for yourself as well. And don't compare yourself to your friends, especially don't compare yourself to your friends on social media, because that's everybody's highlight reel. Recognize that God's doing something unique with you. And he'll use friends to push you and challenge you, but God created you, not them. God created you to be you. And to Jonathan's credit, he never really seems to compare himself to David. In fact, I would say that David's influence for God and everything that David was able to accomplish, it wouldn't have been possible without his friendship with Jonathan. Because Jonathan had his back, and Jonathan was willing to fight for the friendship. And ironically, it wasn't Jonathan who got jealous of David, it was Jonathan's father, Saul, who did. And Saul sees how David is rising in popularity and fame. He gets really insecure. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 19, it says, now Saul urged his servants and his son Jonathan to assassinate David. So that escalated quickly. All right, so he's got like all these promotions. Now he wants to get rid of him. But Jonathan, because of his strong affection for David, told him what his father was planning. He says, tomorrow morning, he warned him, you must find a hiding place out in the fields. I'll ask my father to go out there with me, and I'll talk to him about you. Then I'll tell you everything I can find out. The next morning, Jonathan spoke with his father about David, saying many good things about him. The king must not sin against his servant David, Jonathan said. He's never done anything to harm you. He has always helped you in any way that he could. We see here that Jonathan's got David's back when it would have been difficult for him to do so. And we see this next principle is that true friends have each other's backs, even when it requires great personal sacrifice. Imagine how hard it would have been for Jonathan to do this. How easy it would have been for Jonathan just to kind of step back and sort of passively say, yeah, have at him. You know, if David gets taken out of the picture, then I'll get his job. I'll get his glory. I'll get his fame. But Jonathan doesn't do that. Jonathan stays in the pocket, and he has David's back, even when it would have required a lot from him. And he's got this immense pressure that's building from his dad, which is why I think what happens next would have been a real kick in the gut for Jonathan, because Jonathan clearly has David's back, but David doesn't necessarily think so. Look at what it says in chapter 20, verses 1 through 2. It says, now, David fled from Nahoath in Ramah and found Jonathan. What have I done? He exclaimed. What is my crime? How have I offended your father that he is determined to kill me? And notice Jonathan comes back at him and he says, man, that's not true. You're not going to die. He tells me everything that he's going to do, even the little things. I know my father wouldn't hide something like this from me. It just isn't so. And so we see that David and Jonathan get into a fight. And Jonathan comes to him and he says, man, your dad is coming down my throat. You need to get him off me. And Jonathan's like, no, I really don't think so. I think you've misread the situation. And what I want to kind of back up at a 30,000-foot level and show you that their friendship was strong enough for them to be this honest with each other. And we see this principle right here is that true friends will tell you what you need to know, even though what you need to know is really hard to hear. And Jonathan had no idea what his father was truly intending for David, but David did, and so David comes in him, and it causes this disagreement between the two of them. And acquaintances in life will never be fully honest with you because we're posturing for position, maybe we're people pleasers, we want everybody to like us, but a true godly friend will speak the truth to you, even though it hurts. Proverbs says this in chapter 27, verse 6, that wounds from a friend can be trusted, which means that sometimes friends will wound you, but it's for your own good. And what wound means is just simply something that is spoken that maybe hurts your pride, something that is spoken that's really hard to hear because maybe they're speaking truth and you're not necessarily willing to hear it. Maybe you don't see it. It hurts a little bit. And I'm not saying that everybody needs to speak into your life this way. I mean, Jesus certainly didn't have that. Jesus had three really, really close friends that I think that he allowed them to do this into his life. But it's friends who actually will say things, get this, before your life is in the ditch, not after. Friends who will say, hey man, I've noticed that you're actually flirting with that married man or that married woman in the office, and I'm not saying that you've done anything wrong, I'm just telling you be careful. You know what? That takes a lot of courage to say something like that. And it actually takes a lot of humility to receive something like that. And man, if you get defensive and you get angry because you haven't done anything wrong or you haven't crossed the line, then you're actually saying to the friend, butt out of my life, don't you ever say anything like that to me ever again. And then maybe if one day there is something to it and you don't have a guardrail there and your life ends up in the ditch, you would have wished your friend would have been there to speak into your life. Or maybe your friend says, man, I've just really noticed that there's like some bitterness in you and there just seems to be this cynicism, or you just seem down lately. Man, how's your heart? Is there anything that I can do to help? Man, in those moments, those are not fun moments, but they're a gift. They're a gift from somebody who loves you enough to actually speak the truth to you. And we see this between David and Jonathan. And David kind of realizes what's going on. David receives this in humility as well because he realizes that Jonathan just doesn't see his father's intentions. And he realizes that Saul is actually using Jonathan's affection for David against the two of them. And so it says in chapter 20, verse 3, David took an oath before Jonathan and he said, you know, your father knows perfectly well about our friendship. So he has said to himself, well, I just won't tell Jonathan, why should I hurt him? But I swear to you that I'm only one step away from death. I swear it by the Lord and by your own soul. And Jonathan receives it and he says, man, tell me what I can do to help you. Tell me what I can do. And so David develops this strategy. He says, the new moon festival's beginning here in a few days, and your father has invited me to this party. I think he's going to take me out there. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to actually hide out in that field we used to play in a few years ago, and I'm going to stay there, and you tell your dad that I asked you for a little bit of vacation time to go back to Bethlehem and visit my family, and if your dad flies off the handle and if he gets upset, then we'll know that he's up to something. If he's cool with it, then we'll know that I'm safe and I can actually come back. And Jonathan says, you know what? I'm going to get to the bottom of this. I'm with you. And so it says in verse 16, Jonathan made a solemn pact with David, saying, "May the Lord destroy all your enemies." And Jonathan made David reaffirm his vow of friendship again, for Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. And so this is exactly what they do, and sure enough, Saul loses it. And not only that, but he finds out that David and Jonathan had developed this little plan, and Saul says some incredibly ugly things to his son. In fact, he says that he picks up a spear and throws it at his son. And Jonathan knows David isn't safe, and he knows David's got to get out of there. And so he says to David, "Man, you better take off. You better get out of here. It is not safe." And we find that in chapter 20, verse 41, one of their final interactions, check this out, it says, "Both of them were in tears as they embraced each other and said goodbye, especially David." Because I think David knew that he was losing a friend. I think that he thought, man, there's nobody in this life that's going to be as loyal to me as what Jonathan has been. And at last, Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn loyalty to each other in the Lord's name. And the Lord is the witness of a bond between us and our children forever." Then David left and Jonathan returned to the town. And right after this, David, for the next several years, takes off as a fugitive. He's like Harrison Ford in those movies where Tommy Lee Jones is chasing after him. And he becomes that kind of guy. He's hiding out in caves and he's trying to do everything he can to stay under the radar so that Saul does not find him. And one day he wakes up and he gets a message that he didn't want to hear. That his good friend Jonathan had died in battle. Saul had died as well, so the two of them are out of the picture. And David ends up becoming the king, just as Jonathan said that he would. And one of the things that was very common in the first century is that a brand new king would actually issue an order to have the previous king's family members all killed, so that way nobody would challenge the throne of the new king. But David doesn't do this. Instead, David hires a private investigator, and he says, "I want you to find out if Jonathan has any living children because of the pact that they had made." And the private investigator goes out, he finds one. He says, "Jonathan has one living son, his name is Mephibosheth, he's disabled." And instead of ignoring him, marginalizing him, or having him killed, David reaches out in compassion and brings Mephibosheth in, and he protects him and he provides for him. And that leads us to the fifth and final principle, is that true friends lay down their lives for the other. True friends will make sacrifices for the other. And this is exactly what Jesus has done for you and for me. See, what friendship is, it's sort of like marriage. Marriage is a model for us of how God has designed the relationships between us. Friendship is also an extension of what God desires to have with us as well. Jesus has a number of names and a number of descriptions of who he is throughout the scriptures. And one of my favorite ones is simply this right here. Jesus is called the friend of sinners. Did you know that? Not the friend of perfect people. Not the friend of religious people. Not the friend of people who have it all together. But the friend of people like you and me that are broken. We don't have all the answers. We are messed up. We are filled with pride. Jesus says, "I'm your friend." In fact, Jesus is God's extension of friendship to you and to me. In the sense that God says, I want to create like a relationship with you. I want to reconcile with you. I want to redeem you. My answer to that is Jesus. In fact, Jesus is all of these things that we've talked about. Jesus pushes you and me to grow. Jesus celebrates our victories. Jesus sacrifices for us. Jesus confronts us in our sin. And Jesus lays down his life for us. In fact, Jesus would say this in John chapter 15, verse 13. He would say, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." And who's he talking about? In the very next verse, he tells us. He says this, "You're my friends. You're my friends." So here's one of the things I just want to leave you with today. And maybe there's somebody here today and have been visiting for a while, or maybe you're totally fine with attending, and you've enjoyed the teaching and all that, but you're like, you know what, I'm not quite sure about this whole Lord and Savior of my life thing. Like, that seems like a little too serious. I don't know that I'm ready for that kind of commitment. I've still got tons and tons of questions. And if that's you, man, I'm really, really glad that you're here. Could I maybe just offer this to you? Maybe you're not ready to make Jesus Lord and Savior of your life. Maybe you're just ready to be friends with him. And I know that sounds kind of strange, but maybe that's the first step. When Lindsay and I moved to California years ago, we were really, really lonely. And we started the church, and there was a young couple that came to the grand opening of the church, and immediately I liked this guy. He was an athlete, felt like I had a lot in common with him, and I went up and was talking to him afterwards. He said, yeah, we're from upstate New York. We're out here together as well. I'm in school, and we feel really lonely. We don't have a lot of friends, and I was like, man, that's great. Are you going to come back next week? He goes, no. I was like, is it me? Like, I don't understand. And he's just like, well, because we're so far away from home, we feel like we need more of an established church. At the time, our church was meeting in a movie theater. He's like, we just feel like we need more of an established church to kind of have relationships around us, and we just feel kind of lonely. And I said, well, you know what? I do too. I said, how about this? Will you be my friend? And he goes, sure, dude. All right. And so like the next day, like, or the next week, it was like during the NBA finals, we just went over to their apartment, Lindsay and I, this was before kids, and we just hung out with them. Like, we watched the NBA playoffs, and it just started there. We just developed a friendship, and then it actually moved to where they came to the church and started serving. And then whenever I felt God calling me on from that church, God actually called him to be the pastor of that church. See, that's where it started. I'm just simply saying this. Maybe you are not ready to say, yeah, I'm a card-carrying Christian. Maybe what you need to do is just get in proximity with other Jesus followers, like maybe you would find here at any one of our campuses, and just begin a friendship with Jesus and see if he can be trusted. We see this in John's gospel. There's these two buddies named Philip and Nathaniel. Philip goes up to Nathaniel and he's like, hey man, come see a guy who told me everything I ever did. He's talking about Jesus. And Nathaniel immediately has skeptical questions. And he's like, you know what? What good comes out of Nazareth? How do you know this guy is who he says he is? How do you know that Jesus is the Son of God? And I love Philip's response. Philip was not an intellect. Philip just goes, I don't know. I don't have any idea. Like, I cannot answer your questions. And he says this, it's brilliant. Why don't you just come and see? Why don't you just come and hang out with Jesus and see if he can be trusted? I would just simply offer you that same invitation. You are welcome here no matter what you believe, no matter what your life may look like. Just simply come and maybe you might begin a friendship with Jesus and see if one day that might lead to lordship. Father, we come to you right now. And I thank you so much for the example that David and Jonathan are to each one of us, regardless of who we are right now. God, I want to lift up all the people in the room at each one of our campuses that might be feeling really lonely right now. And maybe this message was really hard to hear because they're trying to rack their brains as to who that person would be that they would go and confide in. They're trying to figure out, okay, who's my David? Who's my Jonathan? And maybe they were coming up blank, or maybe they were coming up with an old college buddy or an old girlfriend from a long, long, long time ago, but nobody here recent. God, I want to lift that person up to you right now, and I pray that you would give them the courage and the conviction and the opportunity to make friendship a matter of priority right now, because we all need it. God, I pray that you'd strengthen the friendships and the bonds that exist already, that you would help us to fight for the friendship rather than against each other. And most importantly, God, I pray that there'd be somebody here today that would begin a friendship with you through Jesus. That they would just begin that whole process to see if you can really be trusted. And I pray that one day that friendship would turn into lordship. We ask this right now in Jesus' name. Meet us in this place. Amen.